I love kids praying for me. It's so funny. I'm sitting there and you feel these little tiny hands start approaching you. And then the next thing I feel is I've got this man sweater, human sweater. And the kids are going. It's so funny. So funny. They just don't, you know, they lay hands on somebody and pray for them, and they just don't know what to do with all this fur. It's just so funny. And they, the prayer's over, and they're still going. Or I feel like a little lab. Yeah. They pet it. So funny. You guys need to get your kids some dogs. This is just too weird. Break down, get them a pet, get them a ferret or something, or gerbil, and let them pet that, because they really want to pet something. Yeah, it's funny. A couple weeks ago, I had made the comment that I asked the question, what do you call God when you refer to him personally? What do you say? How do you approach him? What words do you use? And I told you guys that, and Jim reminded me that last week too, that I say Lord a lot. Almost to the point where I'm like, every once in a while I ought to say Jesus or Holy Spirit or something like that. But that's just my term of endearment to him. And it sounds like a weird term of endearment because Lord sounds kind of generic. But once you start realizing what it means to call him Lord, it really is a very personal, very close to my heart thing. So the scripture that I want to share with you today is out of Psalm 139. And it starts out, O Lord. And again, it's one of those, it's such a familiar small little fragment of a term, O Lord, that you kind of just gloss right over it. But I really think that David knew what he was talking about when he called God Lord. The word Lord actually is Adonai. Adonai. Adonai means Lord. But when you look at the whole idea of Lord, you know, Jesus is called Lord and King. Well, a king is always a Lord. But a Lord isn't always a king. Jesus is both King and Lord. One of the most common Hebrew words for Lord is Adonai. And that literally means owner. He's the one who owns everything. He's the owner of everything. And again, it sounds like it's not going to be a very personal term to use for God. But once you realize what you're saying, it really becomes very personal. If you say Jesus is Lord, you're acknowledging his authority over your life. That means since he's the owner of everything in my life. So he owns everything, and he's actually giving it to me to steward. But I don't own anything. And I know I work, and I have a paycheck, and I buy things, but he really is the owner of everything. He owns everything. And so when I say to him, O Lord, or when David says to him, O Lord, he realizes he's approaching someone. Even verbally, he's approaching him as someone who is in charge, who is over him. And again, I've said this before, but Miles Monroe is so phenomenal at helping you to understand things like that. He was a pastor from the Bahamas. You know that the Bahamas is under the authority of England, the church or United Kingdom. It really is a kingdom, and the Bahamas is one of the properties that's owned by that kingdom. And so in the Bahamas, a lot of things, they don't pay for health care, they don't pay for school, because there's a lord over that nation. There's a lord over the Bahamas. And the queen, who is the head of that nation, basically takes care of all of her people. And so they take care of those things because that's what a lord does. That's what a king does. That's what a queen does. She takes care of her people. And it's really hard for us in a democracy because we have rights and choice and we can do whatever we want. And so we're really independent and we take care of ourselves. But it's not that way in a kingdom. And so it's really hard for Americans especially to get a good feel for what it means to what the kingdom of God is all about. What it means to be a person who lives in the kingdom of God. So, as creator of the and owner of the heaven and earth, God could give any portion he wants to anybody he chooses. And so it kind of takes away the whole idea of competition because he's supplying. If you have more than I have, you got it from the same source. If you have a bigger house than I do, you got it from the same source. And so it tends to make people less competitive because we're all getting everything we have from the one who's the leader of the kingdom, from the Lord. And the same way in the Old Testament, God is revealed as King and Lord and owner of all. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is revealed as Lord and owner of all. So I love this whole idea of being part of a kingdom. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, and Jesus is talking and he says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." It's not something we have to beg for. It's the king's pleasure that drives him to give us the kingdom. It's God's pleasure that moves his heart to provide the kingdom for us. We keep thinking if we could all just get along, then we demonstrate unity and the kingdom of God would come. We don't realize that the kingdom of God has come. It's here. We're living in it. It's all around us all the time. It affects everything we do. We think we live in a democracy. Actually, we live in a kingdom because we're subjects of the king. And he's Lord of our lives. He is the one who we're following. And I love that. So when we look at the text we're going to look at today, Psalm 139, I'm just going to look at the first 18 verses, but it's really clear that David sees God differently than we probably do, most of us. Most of us look at God, especially in the Old Testament, as being kind of the lawgiver. But that's not the way that David talks about the Lord. "Oh Lord, you've examined my heart and you know everything about me." I mean, do you believe that? Because if he knows everything about you, there's no room for anything that's not like him in our lives. And that's a scary thought, because most of us have things in our room, whether it's pride or, you know, sinful activity or whatever, just that we haven't repented of. We have things in our lives that we haven't settled with God. And so it's hard for us to really believe that he knows everything about me. And if we do understand that, we understand it in kind of a warped little way where he knows everything about me, but he's okay because he loves me. Well, he's not okay with the stuff that's not like him. So holiness is a big deal. Righteousness is a big deal. And it's hard to live a life like that. It's hard for me, maybe easy for you, but it's difficult for me to live a life of holiness because my heart tends to drift away from God easily, and I have to kind of pull it back or ask the Holy Spirit to pull it back. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. Lord, you see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. This is intimacy. This is an intimate God we're talking about who knows everything about us and still loves us. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Literally, that means you cup your hands over my head. You cover my head completely. Such knowledge, and again, boy, it takes a lot of faith to believe this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. He's just poured his heart out about this intimate relationship he has with God, and yet his statement at the end of this, you know, beautiful line after line exposition of how he feels God knows him, he says, "It's still too great for me to understand. I still don't get it." In verse 7, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there, your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me." And so what he's saying is there's no boundaries except divine boundaries in our lives. We have boundaries and we say, you know, he's with us when we're at church, but when we go to work, that's a whole different story. When we go to our families who don't really believe in God, then we have to suppress our relationship with God and not really be vocal and visible about it. So everywhere we go, we kind of adjust our relationship with God to match the circumstances. And yet David is saying, no matter where I am, you're there. Everywhere I go, I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even the darkness, I cannot hide from you. You are to you, the night shines as bright as day. darkness and light are the same to you. So again, the boundaries in our lives are divine boundaries. They're not, they don't have to do with whether things are good or bad, right or wrong, whether our life is easy or hard. He's still Lord. Verse 13, you made, and this is where it really comes into play when you talk about the sanctity of human life. This is probably one of the most poignant sections of Scripture when it comes to life that we have in the Bible. Man, it's David who has just painted a picture of how God feels towards us. Now he says this, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Can you say that? Your workmanship is amazing, Lord. How wonderful it is and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. Some of the commentators say that another word for this would be, I was in a place of complete humility. I was completely encased in my mother's womb. And everything, I was completely humble because everything that was happening to me was happening. I wasn't in control of anything. I was just submitting myself to the darkness, submitting myself in humility to where I was born. And I don't know if you've, I was watching a series called Nova about life and the birth process and how kids are made and, you know, all that stuff. And it's just remarkable when you get down to the microscopic level of how life emerges in the womb, you know, and why the mother feels the way that she does. 6 weeks, there's something that happens in the embryo in the tiniest form, and all of a sudden things begin to break out and change, and the mother instantly feels it. A lot of women start to, you know, the things that they loved, they couldn't stand, smells they can't stand anymore. For Jody, she just ate oatmeal every morning because that's the only thing she could stomach. That's the only thing she'd get down for a couple of kids. It's because something's going on inside there, and there's a change, and it's affecting everything in their body. For the first 14 days, every cell in the human body is identical. For the first 14 days, every cell is identical. And then something happens, they don't know why, and they don't know what triggers it, but at 14 days, everything starts changing. And certain cells start gravitating to where the arms need to go. Certain cells gravitate towards where the brain needs to go. The brain's one of the first things that starts developing. You can see a change. And how do those cells know that that's where they go? How do they form an arm? All of a sudden, an arm pokes out of the embryo. And the result is us. I mean, we have a child. It's when David is saying, your workmanship is marvelous. He was realizing God was who, the Lord is God, and he's the creator in our lives. He created us. It's just a beautiful picture. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. This is a baby that hasn't even been born yet. Every day of their lives is created in a book somewhere. And it's God's book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So our whole history is woven into this package that after 9 months comes to life in a remarkable way. I mean, comes out into life. It's been alive forever. But, I mean, you can see how beautiful and how remarkable this is. And then the last couple of verses, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you're still with me. David knew something that most of us don't think about very much. He knew what it was all about. He knew how we're created, and he had an awareness of how amazing that was. We're going to start a new outreach at Evangel, and I just want to announce it today. We're going to start a newborn baby tattoo outreach. And we started with my granddaughter, Mila. And so I just wanted to let you know that this tattoo is available for anyone who wants it. Because I want to make a statement to the world. Not really. We're not really going to do that. T-shirts? No, let's go right to the heart of things. It's a message that will last a lifetime. Let me just say it that way. Patrick talked about CPC and Tammy and Cindy's involvement in CPC. It's a relatively small group of people who do a huge job. And so this time of year, the finger gets pointed towards them to say, this is important work that gets done there. It's a beautiful thing that's happening at CPC, and most of us never see it or hear about it because of confidentiality. But I just want to play a quick video of just highlighting, this is really how they look at the clients that walk through the door. This is how they look at life from inside the center. I mean, obviously, Tammy and Cindy feel the same way when they're not there, but this is the filter they look through as they go to work when they work. Hardest parts about videos like this is reading them because you want to watch the child. You want to watch the picture of the mom and dad and the child because it's so hard to read and look at the thing at the same time. But this is the world that they live in. This is what happens at CPC every week, every day, every week. And so much is, well, I asked Tammy and Cindy to come and share, just paint a picture of what they see from their vantage point. So Tammy, why don't you come on up? For us, so that we can maybe get a glimpse of what they see when they're there and they are seeing what God's doing at CPC.
So Jeff asked me to share a story of something at CPC. And so I started thinking about it, and what came to mind was some years ago, I had this couple come in, and the lady was in some specialized training that was rather physical, and she was pregnant. And so the boyfriend and girlfriend, first I had the girlfriend come in, and she was abortion-minded. She didn't know how she could continue to be pregnant with the training that she was going through. And so I just talked to both of them and just let them know that a child is a blessing and that we're here to support you, to be there for you. We want to walk alongside with you. You know, there's services out in the community that can help you out if you need that. But we also have services that we can provide. And just to be encouraging to them. And actually, you even when they came in, you could tell that he wasn't on board as much with having an abortion, but she was. She was abortion-minded. And so after I visited with them, I took them over to the other side of the center where we have all the baby clothes and blankets and diapers and everything. And when someone is test positive, we always want to send them home with a baby blanket, an outfit, diapers or such, so that they have these baby items in their hands to relate that this is a baby. So I took him over to that side, and she refused to pick anything out, which that's a bad sign, you know. And so we just started praying for that couple and everything. Well, a little bit later, they ended up coming back in, and they started participating in our programs and such. And then I hadn't seen them for quite some time. But when we used to have at the lake for the 4th of July, we had the taco stands. And so I was back there making tortillas or whatever, and there was this guy out front wanting to place an order and everything, and afterwards he signaled for me to come out and see him. So I got out of the booth, and I went around and saw him, and there he was with, the dad was there with the baby in a stroller. He was 18 months at that time, and he looked at me and he said, "Thank you for being there." He said, "We didn't know what we were going to do." And it just hit me so hard as I'm looking at this 18-month-old toddler that he's here on this earth because of Caring Pregnancy Center, because of us. That here's a life, this little toddler's life was spared and saved. And it was just profound and humbling to look at this little child. And I don't know if you know this, but Caring Pregnancy Center has now been around for 35 years, which means we've been seeing more than 30 years of children whose lives have been spared and saved, moms that have been given hope, dads who have been given hope. And just to add another story, sorry to add another one, but just this last Christmas when we went to our Christmas party for CPC, and I won't say where, but the waitress, I talked to her before we went in, and she said, "I'm so glad to find out that I get to serve all of you," because she said 20 years ago, she went to Caring Pregnancy Center, and she didn't know what she was going to do, but she chose life for her son, and now he's in college and doing well. And so she wanted to be able to service that day and give back. So it just, that was profound to think that a 20-year-old's life was spared and is living on this earth because of a ministry of CPC for the last 35 years.
So you can see in some ways, come on up, Cindy, you can see in some ways CPC is pro-choice. It's just because those children were born because a woman chose to keep their child. So don't let even that term stand in the way of you lifting up life as a standard for everyone here.
We're often considered to be anti-abortion. And, of course, we are, based on the fact that we know the consequences. So, and we've seen those up close and personal. And some of your lives have been affected by that choice. And CPC is not anti-people or anti-babies. We are very much, pro-life, as Psalm 139 talks about. I'm so glad you shared that, because that is our theme scripture. And I got started at CPC. Well, first, Tammy asked me, do you want to be a, I think you should think about, pray about being a board of director at CPC. And I thought, well, I don't even know that much about CPC. This has been years ago. And then I was working for somebody else and out of a job. So I asked the Lord, I said, what are you doing in my life right now? I'd like to work, but I don't know where. Where do you want me to go? And all I heard was, I want you to do parenting classes. And I thought, parenting classes, okay. In the church? Where, Lord? And he said, go talk to Cheryl Wilson. And she's our director and has been for quite some time. She does an amazing job. CPC gets hit time after time after time. We have to go through a lot of hoops just to stay, keep our doors open. Not hoops by the government hoops, but we just have a lot to contend with. The enemy is always at our door trying to break in, but we don't let him. So anyway, but all that to say, when I first started at CPC, I had no idea what I was signing up for. And boy, did my life take a turn. And it wasn't a pretty one, because I was being assaulted on every side. Because you know what? The enemy hates life. And he doesn't make any bones about that. He'll take your life out tomorrow if you could. But you're protected by the blood of Jesus, right? So that's why I'm there. I'm there to give the women that come in, whether it be crisis or they're just pregnant and they just need help and support, I'm there to help them either make a good choice for their lives, because we don't take the choice of abortion off the table for them. That is a choice that Roe versus Wade gave women back in 1973. And because that's not been upturned yet, it hasn't been overturned, we still contend with their negativity in our culture of just taking babies' lives. And so we are the ones, the little ones, they're huge, by the way. Your tax dollars pay for those abortions, just in case you wanted to know. And that hurts, because most of us have no choice about that. We do not get to choose whether or not our tax dollars go to spend money on an abortion. Although we do have a president that did Sanctity of Life this year, and he was the first president since Roe versus Wade to ever stand for life. So we are thankful for that. And if you haven't seen that video, it's on YouTube, and it's fabulous. It is just phenomenal that he did that. And I look forward to the fact that we're going to move forward a little easier. Maybe government funding will not be such a scary thing. Right now, we are not funded by any kind of other source other than the generosity of the good people in our area. Every PRC is different. We're throughout the United States, and which includes Hawaii. And so they're called pregnancy resource centers. Ours is unique. We don't all function the same. We're right now trying to go medical, and we need help. Honestly, we need help, because we are at the mercy of our donors. And it's a big work we're doing. And if nothing else, we need your prayers, especially your prayers. People just don't realize, I don't think, that we're even existent sometimes. They walk through our doors. Some of our clients walk through our doors and go, you're the best gift on earth, and why didn't we ever hear about you before? Well, I don't know. Probably because they won't let us into the public schools. They won't let us do this, that, and the other thing. But, you know, we are kind of the best kept secret in town. But once they find us, they start, word of mouth gets out, and they begin telling others. And we also have, which is huge and incredible, we have a post-abortion ministry that is amazing. Do you know that every one out of four women you meet has probably had an abortion? That's huge, you guys. And we are not there to condemn them. We're there to help them heal. We're there because we want them to realize that God forgives them and that there is freedom from that. And Patricia Suica, she is part of our team, and she is our Restoring Hearts. That's what it's called, Restoring Hearts Ministry. She is the director for that. She came clear to Columbia. God brought her clear from Columbia, put her right here, and she'll tell you, and I'll tell you, because she's not shy about saying it. She had three abortions in Columbia, and she was devastated by those abortions. When she came over here and she got plugged in with CPC, there was finally a chance for her to get well. And this doesn't just affect the women, you guys. This affects men. Men that have said yes to abortion with their girlfriends or their wives, they pay the price too. They need freedom. And so, yeah, we're in a business that is kingdom-minded. This is a kingdom business to restore people. Yeah, and so I am so pleased God called me to be at CPC. We're kind of a family unit, if you will, because this is something we do. We do it supporting each other because it is hard work. I mean, we only are open 3 days a week, but let me tell you, we put in a lot more hours than 3 days a week because we can only afford to keep our doors open 3 days a week. We could be open five. We could probably be open all week, but God help us all, because I wouldn't want to be there all week long. But it does kind of feel like you carry it all week long. I like what Jeff said, you know, you put those sticks at the altar and let God consume them, and they are incense to him, because that's true. But Cheryl needs support, and that woman, she can crank it out like no one I've ever met. She is appointed and anointed to do what she does, and yet it's been a vicious battle against her. And I don't know why that is, other than the enemy hates what she does. But she does it, and she does it well, and I guess we're really her support, you know? And I think that's why God called us to work there, to do what we do, but to support Cheryl as well. And so my involvement, I consider a privilege. I really do. If you want to know more about us, you know, other than what you've heard from Tammy and I, our clients are very, very valuable. They are precious to the Lord, and he brings them in. We spend a lot of time in prayer before we even see our clients, and they are appointed by God to be there. And their needs get met, not just physically, not just emotionally, but spiritually. They are met by God in that place. And right now we're bursting at the seams. We need a new building. So if you got any ideas about that, just let us know, because we could really, we're trying to go medical. That would include an ultrasound or two machine. And right now we have a unit from My Choices up in Puget Sound coming every other week to do pregnancy tests and ultrasounds for us. But we'd like to be able to do it ourselves and see a lot more people. Thank you.
Tammy, I know you're back sore, but could you come up for a sec? Because I want you to see these people when they tell you thank you.
Oh, good. Please heal Tammy, Lord. We need her. We need her tomorrow. Thank you. Whether you know it or not, Evangel does support CPC, and we are honored. that they do, that we as a group, as a church, support CPC, because Jeff and the elders believe in life too.
Well, we want to support you too.
I also wanted to add something that Cindy didn't add is that, so we do have parenting classes and they are in English, but we're also working on getting more and more Spanish. Okay. We're revamping the curriculum and one of the things is the Spanish. And we have been seeing more and more Spanish clients.
Yes,
I mean, that's just skyrocketed.
Because of Patricia.
Because of Patricia. I mean, God bless her, because people used to call in Spanish and I mean, I would about cry because I can't talk to them. They can't talk to me. You want to help them out, but, you know, we were at a loss. And so we just prayed and prayed and prayed, and she came through the doors. And so anyway, that to say, she's very busy with Hispanic clients. We're trying to revamp new materials for these Spanish clients. So that is a prayer request and also a donation request that we're wanting to get more and more on board with the Spanish-speaking community in the county.
Amen. Let's pray for them. Just hold out your hand this direction, and we'll pray a blessing over these two. Evangel supports, I think, is that five or six ministries, Kurt? Five? And CPC is one of them, but one of the dangers of doing that as a congregation is that you can have the feeling like you support them through us, which is true to some extent, but you can just write a check to CPC. You can support them directly. We support them because we have a huge investment into CPC through these two women. So, Lord, we pray a blessing and protection over Cindy and Tammy. We pray, I can just feel, Lord, the weight that they carry right now. And I just pray that their burden become lighter today, that they'd feel refreshed, but they'd also feel like there's people walking with them who love them and care about them and want the best for them, Lord. So bless them, Lord, we pray. Amen. In 1995, Pope John Paul wrote something that was really important to his heart, and it was framed the culture of death, and was talking about this growing movement towards normalizing abortion that was going on in our nation. That's 1995. There's a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then, and the strength of this movement has been phenomenal. But what he said is, choices once unanimously considered criminal and rejected by common moral sense are gradually becoming socially acceptable. Amen? That's happening in our culture. So I only show this because it's a reflection of what's really going on. The actual changes that are happening in our culture are phenomenal. There's three. What he was saying was that the value of human life was higher than we could ever imagine, and we need to keep it at a high level. If we lower the value of human life, then we're really going to be in trouble. And there's three ways to look at the value of human, three views of the human life, and it depends on which lens that you're looking through that will determine your belief system that surrounds that. The first is the theological view, the Judeo-Christian position that considers all humans to be created in the image of God. This is what we believe. We believe that all humans are created in God's image. And that's the foundation for everything that we do surrounding life. Because we're all created in God's image, then he loves all of us because we're his creation. Then there's the biological view, the materialistic view of humanity that considers humans nothing more than just our biological makeup. And so it makes it easy if you have this view to say, well, if we're in a critical situation, we're just flesh, you know, what do we care what happens to it? Where do we care what we do or what choices people make? Then there's a philosophical view, the view that humans are defined by traits such as rationality and self-awareness. And so a lot of conversations come out of this viewpoint in saying, you know, well, everything's important. All life is important. Dogs are important. Cats are important. And they're on the same level as people. And except that cats don't have rationality and dogs don't have self-awareness. You know, they're sweet animals, but they don't have those things. And so it depends on which viewpoint you're looking through. I was listening to Matt Chandler, who's a pastor from Dallas, talk about his congregation and the value for human life within his congregation. And what he said was, what would it look like for us in a culture of death, which that was in 1995, what does it look like now? It's changed dramatically. What would it look like for us to be a community of life? And he challenged his congregation, and this is the term that he used for his congregation. He wanted them to be a community of life that believes and declares that God is the author and sustainer of all life from womb to tomb. I mean, that's really where you have to stand with the whole thing, because, I mean, I recently, within the last couple of years, had to walk through that whole process of my parents dying. And you're presented with the same kind of situation where, you know, you see them suffering, you see them not, both my parents suffered tremendously at the last couple months of their lives. I just wanted to see that over. But I have a value for life that says every moment is important. Every single moment of our lives is important. And so you protect it, you guard it. And as you know, it's hard to look at pregnant women who are like 6, 7, 8 months pregnant and think, how could anyone end this when it isn't... It's just beginning. It's just starting. And there's so much value there. And so we want to be, Evangel wants to be a community that lifts up life. And I have a really short video where a couple of spiritual leaders, Christian leaders, are talking about this and how important it is. And I just wanted to play that for you.
In a landmark ruling, the Supreme Court today legalized abortions. Thus, the anti-abortion laws of 46 states were rendered unconstitutional.
Someone once said that the death of one is a tragedy, the death of a million is a statistic. And when you have that many who have died in this fashion, and it has become so commonplace that I fear that many Christians have become anesthetized to the horror of it.
I think the church, in order to contend for life in our present culture, should acknowledge the fact that it is an issue. We have to acknowledge it and shed light.
I had been going to church for 17 years, very involved, and never heard the word about abortion or anything to do with abortion. It was like that was something that you just didn't talk about.
When I look across the evangelical church on a whole when it comes to the issue of abortion, I think on a whole, we are shamefully silent and appallingly passive. And I say that humbly because that's what I was just a few years ago. That's exactly what I mean. For the majority of my life as a Christian, even the majority of my ministry as a pastor, I just looked at abortion as this issue that is political, and therefore I don't need to deal with it.
The church's role in the world as agents of redemption and as agents of a God of justice would be to stand for justice for those particularly who cannot stand for themselves.
In the Bible, justice is linked to advocacy on behalf of those who do not have power. And when you stop and think about it, I don't know that there is a bigger justice issue facing us today than the rights of the unborn.
And so the holiness of life, the rareness of life, the protection of life is inherently a justice issue, because only God can give and take life, and because God himself in his word has told us he's bound up life with justice.
We are compelled and convicted by scripture, by the Spirit of God through scripture, to speak in defense of those that can't speak for themselves.
If the conscience of the community is awakened, if the compassion of the community is awakened, then it holds great promise for changing the minds of the country, changing the hearts of the country.
This is a God issue with implications. The gospel has implications that compel you to act on this issue.
What the gospel should do around the topic of abortion is not create this you people and us, you guys that have had abortions and the we that haven't had abortions, but rather kind of the default posture of we have sinned also, and yet look at our Savior.
Every time that you tackle a social issue, you can show it's a gospel issue, and this one surely. So you've got abortionists who are killing people. You've got moms complicit. You've got babies who are dying. You've got dads who are forsaking their responsibilities. You get an industry of sin, and you got Jesus dying on the cross for all of it.
What if instead the church had a reputation, as it did in the first century, for pulling people's babies off the trash heap? What if instead the church had a reputation that if you got yourself into trouble, you knew that a church would take that child? And not only would the church take that child, but the church would take care of you.
Get people radically, radically devoted to Jesus, and radically devoted to His Word, and radically devoted to a lifestyle that's willing to pay certain prices, and then that kind of swelling unity among evangelicals, there is untold effect.
So, yeah, the question is, what kind of reputation do we want in this community? What kind of reputation? Do we want a reputation of being anti-abortion? No. That's not going to serve anybody. That's not going to be helpful. We want a reputation of being people who are for life, who have something to say. The evangel community has a voice. We've been talking about that for the last 15 years. You have a voice. We want you to use your voice. We want you to use it to tell people about Jesus, yes, but we also want you to tell people about what's important in life, too. My goal is not to get you to bring them to church so I can tell them. My goal is that we all become a voice in this community, and we have something that we want to say. What is it that we want people to hear when we speak? I mean, I think Tammy and Cindy are very eloquent at talking about the issue of the sanctity of human life. That's because they are in it all the time. It's hard for us to talk about the same things. It's hard for us to not tell people what we're against instead of what we're for. It's difficult for us to do. Let me say flat out, abortion is wrong, and no one should abort a baby ever. No one should take a life, because that life was created in the image of God. And we don't talk about that much, but that's not what the focus is, and that's not the first words that come out of our mouth. What is it that we believe and are willing to declare about the sanctity of life? And I had to sit down and think about this. I mean, it's not written anywhere in the book, in the Evangel Handbook. It's not written anywhere. So I had to actually sit down and think about, when it comes to the sanctity of human life, the evangel community believes. What do we believe? What do we stand on? What's important to us? And I came up with three things, and I'll just share them with you. I'm not saying that you have to believe them. I hope that we all embrace this kind of thought about human life. First of all, our first words as a community of believers should point to God Himself, not point to abortion. We should point to God first, because that's where life is. We shouldn't point to abortion or euthanasia, sex trafficking, etc. We want people to hear what we're for and not just what we're against. That's really important. Secondly, God loves all humans, every one of them, not just the ones that we like, not just the ones that we vote for, not just the ones that we particularly have an affinity towards. Short, tall, black, white, Christ follower, Muslim, Buddhist, old, young, rich, poor, He loves us all. And we have to start there. Regarding abortion specifically, God loves the woman who's struggling with their pregnancy. He loves the father of that child. God loves the child whose life is being threatened by abortion. And I had to add this as an afterthought because I forgot. I mean, this is how much I had to think through this a couple days ago when I was putting this together. He loves the one who's doing the abortion too. I mean, how radical a move would it be to see someone who's done abortions give their heart to Jesus and say, I just can't do this anymore. That would be a loud statement. So His love is for everyone who's involved in this situation. He loves the families of the people who are involved. He loves everyone who's involved. And we are compelled to love what He loves and hate what He hates. That's where we stand. And then lastly, any choice we make to end life apart from God breaks His heart. We have to believe that, because He's the creator of life. He's the one who knits us together in our womb. We have to believe that. Our desire is to please Him in all we do. And this really, I'll give you a hint, this is the key to walking in spirituality. Just run it through this filter. Is it pleasing to God? No matter what you're going to do, You may be frustrated in your marriage and feel like you have to take a break, a separation from your marriage. Run it through this filter. Would that choice be pleasing to God? In some cases, it's really important that you do that for your own safety and your own well-being. But sometimes it's just, I don't love this person anymore. Those kind of things can be overcome. Those kind of things can be rebuilt and strengthened. There's all kinds of choices that we have, and running them through this filter of is it pleasing to God is a great place to start. So, because we want to be pleasing to Him and do what pleases Him, we're going to do everything we can to declare, promote, and encourage the sanctity of human life. Life is important because we are all created in the image of God. And then I'll end here. We want to be a spiritual community that's known for their unwavering commitment to this. Not just once a year in January, not just when we're collecting baby bottles, but every day of every week, every day. We realize that by taking a strong stand for life, we'll likely are going to be confronted, not by people, but by people's decisions. I mean, we've all had people in our families who have had abortions. And one of the reasons why people don't mention this in church is because you have had abortions, people in the room. And we don't want to make people feel bad, and we don't want to make people feel shame and guilty. And that's the reason why it's not talked about in church. But what it's also done is it's silenced the church. And not about abortion, but about life. Life is really important. We trust that God's love will continue to guide us with compassion and empathy. We're confident in Jesus' leadership. We are confident in the way Jesus leads us in our lives. You need to be more confident in the leadership of Jesus than the leadership of Evangel. Hopefully we're walking in that same spirit, but your confidence needs to be in Him. Because the days are getting more and more difficult, and it's getting harder and harder to discern what truth is. You need to hear it from Him. You need to be in His Word and hear it from His Word and be able to articulate the things that Jesus said. Remember, I've been talking about this last couple of weeks. The disciples were on this road trip with Jesus. They didn't quote the Torah when they went out after Pentecost. They quoted Jesus' words. They said, Jesus told us this. They didn't quote the Torah. They didn't quote the Ten Commandments. They said, Jesus said, boom, 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 boom. That's the gospel. What they were doing was they were proclaiming the gospel. The good news were the words of Jesus. We ought to be reading the gospels a couple times a year just to get the words of Jesus, the ones that are written in red in a lot of our Bibles, get those words in us. And so they start coming out of us more naturally. We don't need to be getting up with a Bible in front of people and quoting scriptures. We need to be living epistles that breathe scripture out. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to be scholars of the Word outside of Sundays. We have to be reading and devouring the words of Jesus. The rest of the Bible, it's all important. But I'm saying, in this day, in this hour, and when culture's changing so dramatically, the words of Jesus need to be in us, right? He was remarkable, compassionate, caring, loving. We trust that God's love is going to continue to guide us with compassion and empathy. We're confident that Jesus' leadership and the Holy Spirit's empowering to demonstrate the Father's heart to the world around us. They don't just need words, they need a demonstration. They need to see us acting like Jesus, acting like Christ, being patient and kind, being discerning and loving, being confrontational when it needs to happen, but in love. All these things that are happening in our culture that are so challenging for us, all of them can run through the filter of what did Jesus say, and it's going to make a lot more sense to us. Outside of that, it's all up to us just saying, oh, this is good, this is bad, this is what I think. And, you know, really, we're at our best when we change from this is what I think to this is what Jesus said. Amen? I just want to say thank you again to those of you who are vocal about life. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. Don't change. Don't shrink back. And if you find yourself with the first words coming out of your mouth are, we're against abortion, or we're against sex trafficking, or we're against, you know, what is it when you take the elderly? Yeah, but what's the other word, the more common? Death with dignity. When we're confronted with, we're against that, we're against that. Let us begin to change our vocabulary so that people know what we're for. and start with life and work down from there. If you start with life, everything falls into place a lot easier. We were created in the image of God, and that's the foundation of everything we believe, because he created us this way. Every time, I love what we talked about at Communion today, because it's like that's the foundation that we believe is true for all of us. Jesus gave his life, and so everything we do surrounds who he was and what he did. He really is that big a deal. He's a bigger deal than the church. Jesus is bigger than the church. So we should pay attention to what he said and what he did and demonstrate that in life. Okay, let's stand. I just want to say anything's possible. If you think this is too hard, if you think this is too difficult to do, if you think standing up and proclaiming that life is more important than the people around you value it, and you're afraid of being attacked, you're afraid of somebody saying, you're not going to take away my chores, you're afraid of somebody saying, you can't tell me what to do. Remember, Jesus gave us all, God gave us choice. It was his choice to let us have choice. Choice isn't the enemy. In fact, the enemy, people really don't want to talk about that. But the goal is life. Life in Christ. Eternal life. So, Lord, we want to be people who live that word, live that message out. We want to be people who lift that declaration as being a paramount declaration to make in this community. This community needs to hear that message, and we want that reputation, Lord. We ask you for that reputation as a congregation, as a people who are walking together. We want to be a people who have the reputation. Oh, those people are always talking about the importance of life. They lift it up. They live it out. They demonstrate it in what they do. We want to be those people, Lord. Holy Spirit, empower us to be like that. Give us that message. Give us that message with clarity. Let us not mince words, but unapologetically say that Jesus is the creator. God is the creator of all life, and we're going to lift that up. And we pray that the abortion rate would drop dramatically, not because of anti-abortion messages, but because people are beginning to value something that they never valued that way before. In the story that Tammy told, something happened and they chose life. Lord, we pray that that choice would be the choice of more and more people, and I also pray that the CPC would have the funding to go 5 days a week and nights. Lord, let them have to expand because they have so much money and so many people desiring to help them out. Let that be their problem for a while. They've dealt with another problem for a long time. I remember I think she was the organizer of the CPC in the very beginning. Barb? Was that Barb?
No. It was actually Mark Sweeka's mom.
Oh, Mary Lou. Well, Barb was the spokesman when I first started leading Evangel. And one of the things she said was, this is her trademark, hallmark. She used to pray with us all the time. She would say, what? Isn't God so smart? You know, she would, that would be the thing that she said more than anything else. God is smart. Isn't God so smart? We just proclaim that today. You are, Jesus, you are smart. You are the Lord of our lives, and you are so smart. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.